Good morning. We're continuing our study of the book of 1 Samuel. And I want to pray once again because that's the best thing to do as we're looking into the Word. So let's pray. Father, thank you for new starts. Thank you for being able to almost get through this year and how you've taken care of us. We're asking now that as we're looking into your word, your holy word, we would draw from it exactly what you want us to. We would hear from you. We would be obedient to you. We would trust you. As we look to the new year, we want to be people that are understanding the times and looking at them circumspectly. As we look around, we're sober-minded. We know that you're in charge, and Father, that we would be obedient to you. So thank you again for this time together, and ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. How are you standing today? When you are preparing yourself for any sort of time, doesn't your footwear make a difference? If it's going to be snowy outside, you put boots on. I would think you do whatever it takes to keep your feet warm. If you know it's going to be icy, hopefully have some sort of tread. Think about when playing basketball and you want to be able to not be slipping all over the place. The tread is so important, and that helps you stand. And we want to be people that stand on the Word of God. The Bible admonishes us constantly to be people that stand in the proper place. Stand and be trusting in him. Think of that Ephesians 6 passage where he works through Paul works through the armor of God. And he says, finally, after all these things, I want you to stand. We need to be people that would be willing to stand for godliness, for what God has called us to, what God has called our church to. Stand firm in our convictions. Be people that, when it comes to our marriage vows, stand. When it comes to taking the responsibilities that we have, to stand, to not be slothful, to not be lazy, but to stand. And so we come to this passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 6, and we see God's people learning again. And some of the things they're going to learn even from pagans. They're going to see some things and just be floored once again by the power of their God. So let's just start into this. If you want to take notes, point number one is pushing away. And so look at verses 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 6. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. Now, 7 is always a number that you stop and look at in the Word, and it's a number of completeness, it's a number of perfection. Whatever the case, you would think, and we, as we've been working through this together, we've been seeing the Philistines, every time that the ark is around them, it isn't a good thing. And so you think, 7 months, what was the persistence there? Well, maybe it was the fact that we won this thing. It's the stubbornness sometimes of people that I'm going to sit through this. You start a movie and I'm going to get through this, and the movie stinks. It's horrible. You start a book and there's nothing about it redeeming at all. And but I'm going to get through it because I finish things, okay? Well, these Philistines are, okay, if you want to be that way, that's fine. But 7 months they have this ark, and it's the Ark of the Covenant. It is the representation of God to the people of Israel. Philistines think it's the Israelites' God, and that's how limited they were. And so it's been in there 7 months. And come to verse 2. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the Ark of the Lord?" So they're even naming it properly, the Ark of Yahweh. "Tell us with what we shall send it to its place." And so they've had their fill of the plagues. If you remember, they are people that are dealing with rectal tumors, okay, hemorrhoids, but I think I'm being kind with the word hemorrhoid here. So just think about the whole idea of having rectal tumors. We won't go much farther with that. And then the ramifications of that is the mice that come because of the death, and it's just a plague that has hit these people. And so they're tired of it. They're ready to send it back to Israel. They want to just get rid of it. And this ark narrative, if you remember, there's an ark narrative here. We have chapter 4, where the Philistines capture the ark, so they're happy. Chapter 5, the Philistines pass the ark, so they're passing it around to the different five cities of the Philistines. And then chapter 6, the Philistines give back the ark, okay? And they go to, the people go to these godless leaders. They're godless people. They're pagans. They worship idols. They go to these leaders and they're asking their advice, what do we do? And so they have priests and they also have diviners, okay? And those, I would assume, they had different jobs that they did. The diviners is always tied to death or speaking to the dead or spiritism. And then the priests may have been obviously toward Dagon and worshiping him. So they're going to them and they're saying, what should we do? Well, look at verses 3 through 5 for the answer here. They said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you." And they said, "What is the guilt offering that we should return to him?" And they answered, 5 golden tumors," okay, so 5 golden hemorrhoids, "and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. So you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravaged the land, and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off of you and your gods and your land." So at least these pagans knew that a guilt offering was appropriate. And they wanted to show Israel's God that they meant business. And so if you could imagine something like this, I didn't want to even venture to say what a golden hemorrhoid would look like. But golden mice, so 5 of them. Later we'll find out that it talks about how many mice could have potentially be there. You see them giving advice here, but later how the people respond to it, it may even been more than that amount of mice. But needless to say, 5 at the minimum, and then 5 golden hemorrhoids. Okay, give that to the people. Give that to the people of Israel, and we're giving it back. And this is to their God, and we're trying to take care of it. Listen to the words of Josephus, that Jewish historian, as he talks about this. "At first, they thought it proper to send the ark back to its own people, as allowing that God had avenged its cause, that the miseries they had undergone came along with it. and that these were sent on their cities upon its account and together with it. However, there were those that said that they should not do so, nor suffer themselves to be deluded as ascribing the cause of their miseries to it, because it could not have such power and force upon them. For had God had such regard to it, it would not have been delivered into the hands of men. So they exhort them to be quiet and to take patiently what had befallen them, and to suppose there was no other cause of it by nature, which at certain revolutions of time produces some such mutations in the bodies of men, in the earth, in plants, and in all things that grow on the earth. So there's some that's saying, this really has nothing to do with it. These things happen, these kind of plagues happen. But the council, this is back to Josephus, the council that prevailed over those already described was that of certain men who were believed to have distinguished themselves in former times for their understanding and prudence, and who in their present circumstances seemed above all the rest to speak properly. These men said it was not right either to send the ark away or retain it, but to dedicate 5 golden images, one for each city, as a thank offering to God on account of his taking care of their preservation and having kept them alive when their lives were likely to be taken away by such distempers as they were not able to bear up against. They also would have them make 5 golden mice like those that devoured and destroyed their country, to put them in the bag and lay them upon the ark, to make them a new cart also for it, and to yoke milch kin to it. So you think about their discussion back and forth, that the Philistine leaders, how are we going to take care of this? It's just a council taking care of this. Talk about mice for a second. There are different references to mice in the Bible, and they are always viewed as detestable and unclean. You can see that in Leviticus 11, 29, Isaiah 66, 17. Aristotle, in his History of Animals, says, in many places, mice are wont to appear in such unspeakable numbers that scarce anything is left of the whole crop. So rapidly do they consume corn that in some cases, small farmers have observed their crops ripe and ready for the sickle on one day, and coming the next with the reapers have found them entirely devoured. There's a story in history written by Herodotus in which he claims that when the Assyrian army of Sennacherib was defeated, it was due to field mice that had overrun his camp and had gnawed many of the bowstrings leading to defeat. And so when God is in the world of the ungodly, he's not wanted. Jesus was not wanted by ungodly people. When God is in a place with godly people, he is cherished. I like how Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says this, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. So this is verses 14 through 16. For they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things and is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so stop and think about the whole idea of the fragrance. It says when, in the Word, it talks about the fact that when God is a part of our walk, it's a beautiful fragrance. When God is placed in the ungodly person's life, who doesn't want anything to do with God, it's an odor that he cannot stand. And so there are times when you and I will be talking to people, and to us, this is such a beautiful thing what God has done. But the world, it's just repugnant to them. They have no need for it. And so this Ark of the Covenant was in a place of ungodliness with the Philistines. And look at their response. It's let's get this thing out of here. We don't want anything like that. And so things of God make godly people feel good. To those that have no interest in God, it makes them sick. So back to the word, the Philistine priests and the wise men decide that the ark could not be returned empty. So we've noticed that as we look at the word there. So they made replicas of 5 mice and 5 hemorrhoids out of gold to accompany it. And these 5 represented the 5 cities of the Philistines. Mice evidently were the ones that were representing those who had died in the plague, and the hemorrhoids representing those who had already felt the hand of God and had survived. And so we see those things. Let's keep going here. Verse 6. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts after he had dealt severely with them? Did they not send the people away and they departed? So they're basically saying, let's learn from the Egyptians. You see that the testimony about God hit these people. They know the truth about the Israelites' God. And these Philistine priests said this. When Pharaoh hardened his heart, the results were deadly. Let the ark go. So they know these stories. Now, I want you and I to understand that as we watch the culture and as we are with people, they know some of the stories. The true stories, the stories of when God works. So we need to trust him. Many times they don't know the stories. Sometimes people in church don't even know the Bible stories. And so that's why we're doing this. That's why we're going through the word in a chronological fashion here. Because yes, many of these things were Bible stories for kids, but sometimes people didn't grow up in the church. We need to be patient. We need to be gracious toward people. But understand, as you look at people and you hear people talk, there are people that know about our God. America is not a Christian nation anymore. We've got roots of it, but we are not that anymore. And it's moving away from that. And so what better way to reach people and encourage people than using the word of God? And so these Philistines, they're scared. But I want to encourage you that God can sovereignly move even in leadership that is not dedicated to him. Understand that. So however elections play out, I obviously want things to go my way. I want the people that I want. But let's say it isn't what I think it should be. Can God still work? If I think I'm right and those people are wrong, can God still work? Well, he's working in Philistine leadership to move in such a way that they take steps to get the ark back to its proper place. Let's keep going. Verses 7 through 9. Now then, take and prepare a new cart and 2 milk cows on which there has never come a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them. And take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart and put in a box at its side. So they're not opening the ark, it's a box at its side. The figures of gold which you are returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off and let it go its way. And watch, if it goes up on its way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, then it is he who has done us this great harm. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence. Wow. They're testing the God of Israel. Well, here's what they say. They say, fasten the cart to those 2 mother cows and send them on their way. That's what the Philistine priest said. If they go towards Beth Shemesh, we'll know that it's God who has smitten us. If the cows don't go, it means it just happened that these plagues came our way. The Philistines were correct in thinking only God can cause these cows to willingly leave their young. The instinct of these cows, these mothers, would be to go to their calves. But If God is in this, if the true God is in this, if what you think is the case, God can sovereignly overrule that. Isn't that interesting? That they would look at it that way. Let's keep going. What an amazing story. Verse 10. The men did so, and took two milk cows and yoked them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the images of their tumors. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. So these cows are lowing. Does that sound like the song Away in the Manger? The cattle are lowing. And why are they lowing? Because they're leaving their calves. They're leaving them behind, and they're going against all natural instincts. And it's obvious that these cows are being supernaturally led by the Lord. I want you to notice, they went straight. They're the only beings that are going straight. Philistines aren't. They're pagans. And the Israelites have not been. They've been going to the left and right. They've been choosing other gods. Cows are the only ones that are going straight. And so they did this. And I want you to also notice something else, that the Philistines were able to put the ark on a cart. They weren't supposed to do that. You notice, every time you see the Ark of the Covenant, if you see the pictures, or even as we worked through Exodus and we saw how it built, it was, they had rods that would go through rings, and they were to carry it. There was a special way of it to be carried. And you'll see in this times with the scriptures, whether it be pre this story or after this story, that there's even a gentleman that at some point thinks he's doing the right thing. They had put the ark in a cart. It started to look like it was going to fall. He puts his hand up to stop it, and he dies. Now, that just doesn't seem to... He's trying to do a good thing. But that's the holiness of God for the people of God. But for the Philistines, they don't know any better. They just think that, oh, put it on a cart. That sounds like a logical thing to do. And God allows them to do it. The same ark. The Jews do that. They die. See, the people of God are always more accountable than the people of the world. That's just how it is. Judgment begins with the house of God. We're his kids. If other kids are acting up in the store, I can only do so much. I could complain and things like that, but they aren't my kids. But if my kids were acting up in the store, they're accountable to me. And we are accountable to our Heavenly Father. And that's the standard. And so we see that. And we see also that at the end of verse 12, that they stop, talking about the Philistines, they stop as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Point number two, drawing near, drawing near. Verses 13 through 15. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And when they had lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there, and they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices on that day to the Lord. So the ark had been missing for 7 months. And so they see this, and they've got hearts of thanksgiving, and they're rejoicing. And so the Israelites are offering sacrifices to the Lord when it's returned. They look up and they see these lowing cattle with no driver, pulling a cart with the ark on it? They're glad. This word glad there is joyful and cheering. There's no more Ichabod. It's the glory has departed with Ichabod. The glory is now back. And they're excited about that. And isn't it ironic that it comes to a field of a man named Joshua? And you know what the name Joshua is in the Greek? It's Jesus. Joshua means he saves. And so it's ironic that it shows up there. And it's when the glory has left, the glory always comes back in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It always comes back to Jesus. Verses 16 to 18. And when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. These are the golden tumors that the Philistines returned as a guilt offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and unwalled villages. The great stone beside which they set down the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. So the lords of the Philistines, upon seeing that the ark arrived, they returned back to Ekron. And these five golden tumors and these loads of golden mice potentially here, because it talks about how many and what those what each one represents. Israel is happy, but they're not always completely following the Lord. And God wants their whole heart. Point three, striking down. Look at verses 19 and 20. And he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh. Now think about that. They're happy, they're excited. God, what are you doing here? The Philistines, they got to put that on a cart and it comes our way. And why? Because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. Now, this translation says, he struck 70 men of them. If you look in your liner notes there, you see the word 50,000 men also. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Then the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand? Remember, we're talking about standing at the beginning of the message here. Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up away from us? So they look into the ark. This is a sin of presumption. They're still disobeying the Lord. The same cows that brought the ark on this cart to Beth Shemesh could just as easily have been led by God to bring that ark to Shiloh, where it belonged. But God stopped it at Beth Shemesh, and the priest decided that they'd handle things their way. To this point, religious leaders are not consulting God. They're not asking Samuel, who's the prophet of God. They are still operating on the business of their whims, their religious whims. We may remember that they decided to take the ark to the battlefield, and that cost them. So they decide to let people file by and look into the ark. And God, according to this verses here, it's either 70 people or 50,070 people. But God literally caused this tragedy to his own people, and his own people lost their lives. Now that number 50,070 has been questioned by some, saying it's a mistake and should be 70. We see that in the ESV here. Josephus thinks it's 70, as does the Septuagint. But the number 50,070 could be the case too, because the Masoretic Hebrew manuscripts, and then it talks about the fact that it was a great slaughter, a great blow. And the words there were used in 1 Samuel 4, verse 10, when they referred to the loss of 30,000 soldiers. So there's debate about that. Either case, it's horrible. People are dying because they're being presumptuous. But last verse here, verse 21. So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the Ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." So this Kiriath-Jearim was 10 miles northeast of Beth Shemesh. And the wake of that devastation associated with it, the men of Beth Shemesh sent word to the men of Kiriath-Jearim saying, "Come and get this ark." And the ark would stay there until David brings it into Jerusalem. I like how Tim Chester, in his commentary on 1 Samuel, talks about this. Listen to this. "This episode marks the end of the shrine at Shiloh because God himself brings destruction on his tabernacle at Shiloh. This is the place of sacrifice, the place where the priests ministered, the place where God was present. Samuel grew up in the presence of God because he grew up in Shiloh. But now God himself desecrates Shiloh through the Philistines. Why? Because Israel has already desecrated through the actions of his sons of Eli." Centuries later, Jeremiah would warn the people to learn the lesson of Shiloh. "Go now to the place of Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel." The people of Beth Shemesh pose this question: who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? The ark of God's presence cannot be borne by the Philistines or by Israel. Where can it safely stay is their question. And it is the question the whole story poses to us. When the weight of God's glory presses down on you, who can stand? Not Dagon before the ark of the Lord. He required propping up and then was decapitated. But now it seems that God's people cannot stand before him either. The people of Beth Shemesh cope with the ark in the way the Philistines did, then send it to another town. It would be humorous if it were not so serious. Thankfully, there's a better answer, and it comes with the reintroduction of Samuel. Samuel is not mentioned in chapters 4 through 6. He is introduced to Israel in chapter 3 as the one who brings God's word. And only when Samson leads Israel, Samuel leads Israel, is there hope. We need to give back to the word of God. God can sovereignly move even in those that are lost. He can sovereignly do his work. We need to be people that trust him. As we look at our country, as we look at what's going on, do we trust the Lord? He's mighty to save. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. Ask you for a good week as we go into this new year. We're trusting you. You are our only hope. Thank you. And it's in your Son's name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.